Hey, home people. If you haven't been a part of one of our services, we welcome you. We invite you to come back to church. We have a social distancing service, so all the rows are 6 feet apart. They're spread all the way back. Folks are wearing masks and whatnot when they come in. All the welcome team are wearing masks. The prayer team's wearing masks. Everybody has to hand sanitize, and ain't nobody touching nobody. No fist bumps, no high fives, no hugs, no elbow bumps, no foot bumps, no touching. So if you're healthy, we would love for you to come back to church. And if you're not healthy or have a compromised immune system, we will continue to worship together with you digitally. Amen? But for those of you that are here, welcome. Y'all look good. Most of you sounded good in worship. So just love to have you guys here worshiping God with us. I'm going to take a different turn in message theme and title than what we talked about last Sunday. See, last Sunday, I talked about having childlike faith. Not childish faith, but childlike faith. And one of the problems with children is when you feed them, they grow and they mature and then they turn 18. And then your youngest daughter says, I'm considering joining the military next year. LOL, Jordana, in the military. What particular branch? Do you like Air Force? You want to work in a desk? Coast Guard? You want to drive a boat? Marines, Dad. I'm thinking about joining the Marines. What? See, that's the problem. When you teach these kids, they mature, they grow, and then they want to join the military. That's good. That's healthy. That's normal, right? So let's hope she doesn't do it. But my point is, we have a year to pray against that. Amen. When I was a kid, spiritual warfare, praying in warfare, was a big deal in the church in the 80s. Like, we talked about it a lot. I remember in 1987, the rock band, the Christian rock band Petra, came out with an album called This Means War. And all of you that are 45 and older remember that album. And, you know, we, little 14-year-old Brad, I had my acid-washed jeans and my teased mullet and my leather wristband. And I'm like, this means war, right? You gotta be old to get that joke, because young people are like, what's Christian rock music? Because I thought there was only Christian worship music. Yeah, because there's no more Christian music today. So, oh, dang. And then we talked a lot about spiritual warfare in the church. The book series came out, This Present Darkness, which was amazing. The church loved that book series because that meant there was a demon under every rock and tree, like we said there was. So now we had something to pray against as we cast the devil out of everything. And we swung the pendulum into this really weird, super spiritual, spooky, natural church that was always trying to cast the devil out of everything. Even though the demons were like, who are they talking to? Because we're not over there. When I was young, I worked for a large church in the Washington, D.C. area, and our pastor's wife, Dottie Schmidt, she wrote a book called The Bride Wears Combat Boots. And I worked for the church, so she did a conference tour. So for like a whole year, every weekend, I'd hear this message, The Bride Wears Combat Boots. If you're new to churchy church stuff, the Bible often refers to the church, Christians, as the bride of Christ. And it's this beautiful allegory and illustration of what it looks like for Christians to be married, you know, in our hearts to the Lord Jesus. But her whole thing was the bride, she's a warrior. She wears combat boots. And man, it was inspiring. And it was, it helped you to like stay amped up to fight. This last week, I read a book on Navy SEALs. And one of the things that was brought up, actually not in the book, but it was a YouTube video I caught. During World War II, whenever there would be these long seasons and periods of quiet right before the battle, and then the mortars would start and bullets are zinging by, British troops would say, all right, fellas, we're in the soup. Meaning that it's game on. You know, it's mortars are flying, we gotta fight or die. And American soldiers adopted that, and we still use it today. And it's, we're in another four-letter S word. For some of you, don't think about it, you're in church. But that we're in it. We've stepped in it. And we're in the soup. It's game on, there's no retreat. Hold your ground and fight. So this last week, you guys probably all know the Navy SEAL sniper, Chris Kyle. The famous book and then, of course, movie that hopefully you've all seen, which is American Sniper. I would love to endorse it, but that it has like 300 F words in it because that's the word our troops use a lot when they're in the soup. Chris Kyle was a part of Navy SEAL Team 3, Task Unit Bruiser, that was operating in Ramadi, Iraq. And Jocko Wilnick was the SEAL Team 3 supervisor, commander. So I read Jocko's book this week. And there were so many amazing stories of what these brave men did on the streets of Ramadi, Iraq in 2006. But one of the things that was very interesting, if the SEALs and their, you know, coalition task force with American Army and Iraqi Army, if they were going to go raid a house at like 5 in the morning, like at 1 in the morning, they would send out Navy snipers, SEAL team snipers, hours in the middle of the night, and they would go find an overwatch position, like up on top of a building. And these guys are such amazing shots. They could be like 100, 200, 300 yards away, but they'd be able to see where the operation was going to take place in the pre-dawn hours. And these guys would sneak in, and they'd take the building, and they'd get on the roof, and they'd hunker down. Now, this was never recorded as happening, and I hope that it didn't, but let me just hypothesize and explain this possible scenario. The snipers have gone in. They've taken the building. They've taken the roof. They're hunkered down. They have sights on where the operation's going to happen in a few hours, but it's now 2 in the morning, and they're tired. So they fall asleep, and they leave a couple of guys awake as sentries to keep watch, but then they fall asleep. So all of our troops are in the middle of the night. They've fallen asleep, and the enemy notices them on the rooftop, and they begin to come in and surround, and they retake the building, and they have surrounded the good guys. In that moment, in the pre-dawn hours, imagine our troops wake up and they're suddenly in the soup because it's fight or die. Church, this is my opinion, and I don't want to alarm you, but I think that the church is in the soup and that we have fallen asleep and we have woken up and the enemy has come to our doorstep and we are surrounded. And what we do in these next few months and years will determine if there even is a church in the future. Because I think we're out of options, that we either win this thing or we die trying. Just think about how much ground the American church has given up in the last 4 months. Imagine if there even would be a church 10 years from now. When I pray, I feel like the Lord is saying the church is in the soup, whether we know it or not. One of the things that did come out of the book that was interesting is that whenever it's on, whenever it's game on, whenever there's bullets whizzing by, the SEALs are so well trained. They have done all of the training exercises. They've fired thousands of rounds through their weapons. They know what to do. The commander doesn't have to give a bunch of instructions. He simply says, fellas, do your job. And then they respond and unleash hell. I think the Lord is telling the church, hey, we're in the soup. It's time to do your job. But I'm not talking about uncommon church. I'm talking about the church corporately. I'm talking specifically about the Western church, about the American church. That it's time we wake up and we realize we're in the soup, whether we like it or not, and it's time to do our job. Because how we respond in this season will determine what the church looks like in the future. See, we have a lot of options with church, but it's quite possible that if we don't respond well in this season of battle, there won't be options in the future. It'll be radically limited to what kind of church. See, these people are like, oh, I like to go to this church because they've got a great kids program. I like to go to that church because I love their worship. I like to go to this church because the preacher makes me feel so good and is always just encouraging me. Oh, I just go to this church because it's in my neighborhood. It's close. I'm telling you how we respond to this situation that we're in right now will determine if we even have a church in 5 or 10 years. And here's something worse than not being able to have a church service. There's something worse than not gathering for church in a few years. See, in battle, the same in sports, there's always a win at stake. In battle, you know, if the troops are supposed to take a block or take a city or take a house or go capture a bad guy, there's a very clear objective, and the win is if they go do the thing they were instructed to do. The same is true in sports. When the whistle blows and it's the end of the game, your team wants to have more points than the other team. Every organization has a win. The same is true for the church. Every church has different strengths, different callings, and at Uncommon Church, our win is to see people saved, to see people that are far from God repent of their sin, make Jesus the Lord of their lives, and return to Him. So there is something worse than the church looking different in the future, and that is that people might go to hell in the future. So I'm not talking about you finding a church in your comfort zone. I'm talking about fighting for the very existence of a church that can lead people to Christ, because it's possible that people might go to hell 5 or 10 years from now if we don't fight today. See, what's happening is there is a shift in American culture. 250 years ago, the founding fathers of this nation predominantly were serious Bible-believing Christians. Not all those men, but many of them. So for the last 200 and something years, generally speaking, biblically Judeo-Christian, moral absolute truth Christians were the majority. But in the last 20 or 30 years, the church has given up so much ground that we are now finding ourselves in the minority. And we that are believers, especially our kids and our grandkids, they are going to be marginalized for simply believing the Bible to be true. And when I pray, and when I seek the Lord, and when I read other people, other leaders that I respect, the Lord's not talking about COVID. Now, please don't misunderstand me. COVID is a real thing. And for those that are sick or those that are fighting, I think the Lord is with them and He is engaged in that fight. And we want to use wisdom, but we also want to use faith. And we pray for healing for those. In fact, there's a pastor friend in my organization that died. I didn't know him well, but he contracted COVID and died this last week. Like, it's a real thing. I'm speaking generally. I don't think the Lord is super engaged or concerned that the church wears a mask. I think that the Lord is more concerned that the church puts on her combat boots and is willing to fight for the church. Because spiritual warfare was not just a fad for the church of the 80s and the 90s. And it was a season, sure, but I think the seasons have shifted. The seasons have changed, and most American Christians don't even know what season they're in. And if we're not careful and wake up and realize the season that we're in, we could lose this battle. No, we couldn't. The American church is strong. Look at the church in Europe. See, from about the year 400 to about the year 1900, Christianity was centered in Europe. But about 150, 200 years ago, the church didn't know what season they were in. They didn't know that they were losing a fight. Today, Europe is completely dark, except for just a few amazing churches. Generally speaking, Europe is atheist and anti-God. It's because the churches at that time did not discern the season that they were in, and it cost them. It's killed the church in Europe. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 says, "My people, the Lord's people, God's people, are destroyed because of a lack of knowledge." Too many Christians don't know what season they're in. They don't know enough about spiritual warfare. And every single Sunday, I get up here and I teach and I poke and I prod and I encourage and I step on your toes, and I'm begging you to read your Bible and understand the Bible and meditate on scriptures, but so few actually do it. I make jokes and I try to get you to take your medicine and I put a little sugar on it, and I'm trying to get you to turn from sin and live holy and honor the Lord. I'm begging you to be mature in your faith and grow deeper, stronger in your faith, but so few actually do it. See, it's time that we all put aside American limp-wristed, milquetoast, mamby-pamby Christianity and get serious about our life of faith and realize that we are in the fight of our lives, and for the most part, we didn't even know it. The Apostle Paul told the church in Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, he said, "I want to give you meat, but I have to keep giving you milk because you're spiritually immature." We as a church need to be recognized that we're in a fight of our lives for the church, and step up and pray, because people might not go to heaven in the future if we don't pray today. And you might say, "Well, that'll never happen in my family. We're faith, we're strong. My kids, my grandkids, we're red-blooded American Jesus lovers." Great for you and your family. But it's time that we fight for other people's families and other people's lives, because we're engaged in the soup and we got to win this battle or other people might not go to heaven. You might say, "Battle? Bro, why are you so militant? Why'd you wear your camo jacket today? Why are you so worked up?" We don't fight natural battles. Of course we don't fight natural battles. The Apostle Paul was teaching the church how to fight spiritually. And he says, "Yo, you're going to put on body armor, you're going to train, you're going to pick up a weapon, and then you're going to fight in prayer." See, we win or lose this battle in prayer. And too many American Christians have no prayer life whatsoever. I pray for my food. That is the extent of the average Christian's prayer life. So when I read to you Ephesians chapter 6, a very popular portion of scripture, you've all read it before, there's more going on here than just a flannel graph that you used to learn in Sunday school about putting on the full armor of God. Paul said in Ephesians 6:10, I'm going to give you the final word. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on all of God's armor so you're going to be able to stand firm against the strategies of the devil. The devil has a strategy to destroy you and to destroy our church. See, we don't fight against flesh and blood enemies. We fight against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world. We fight against mighty powers, demonic strongholds in the dark world. We fight against evil spirits in heavenly places. So how do we fight? We fight in prayer. We fight in our knees. We fight in worship. And here's the thing. If you're going to engage in that battlefield, angels and demons, they know what's up and they're powerful and they're moving around the chess pieces in the world. So before you step onto that battlefield, you better know your Bible, know the character and nature of God, know the kingdom, know the power of the Holy Spirit operating within you. You're going to get knocked out if you step onto that battlefield and don't know what's up. But that's what I'm begging you, is to be a child of God, but also mature to the place you're like, no, I'm going to enlist. I'm going to join the military for the Lord as well. So Paul goes on to teach the church how to fight in prayer by putting on the full armor of God. Continues in verse 13. Put on every piece of God's armor so you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. This is the time of evil, by the way. And then after that battle, you will stand firm. Talk about just standing firm. The longer I pastor, the more I talk to people and I hear their stories. They started out in the battle. They started out in church. They started out wanting to fight. But then they stepped out onto the battlefield and they got knocked in the jaw. And they lost a job. They lost a relationship. They got sick. They lost a loved one. Something bad hit them and hurt them. And they never get back up off the mat and keep fighting. And then they grow disillusioned. They get mad at church. They get mad at God. They get mad at other Christians. And then they completely lost the fight. Why? Because they're not standing firm. You're going to be in a battle, you're going to get hit in the jaw sometimes. You might lose a battle or two, but the Lord has already won the war. So just stand firm. Verse 14, stand your ground. What's going to help you to do that? Put on the belt of truth. Most people today don't have any comprehension of the moral absolutes of biblical truth. That there are absolutely right and wrongs. It's just whatever you feel is, no. The Bible says there are absolute moral truths that are right and wrong. It's not whatever you feel, it's whatever God said. So if you're gonna stand your ground, you're gonna have to put on the belt of truth. You have to put on the body armor of righteousness, righteous living, holy living. He's saying stop sinning. Verse 15, you're gonna need some shoes, some boots. Put on peace, yeah, peace. Peace that comes from the gospel, so you're going to be fully prepared. Let's just stop here for a moment. Peace that comes from knowing the gospel. If I were to ask you, I'm an unbeliever at your work. I'm an atheist. I'm a Hindu. I'm a Buddhist. I'm a Muslim. I don't believe in your God, but I'm curious. Tell me the gospel. What would be your answer? Do you even know the gospel? Are you completely at peace with your understanding of the Lord, of the scriptures, and you have the ability to communicate the good news to somebody that's asking? Most American Christians aren't and can't. In addition to all these things, verse 16 says, hold up the shield of faith. Why? Because it's gonna stop the fiery darts of the devil. The devil will try to attack you. The devil will try to shoot at you. But it's the shield of faith in the Lord that's going to stop those attacks. Most Christians have no armor, no shield, and they just get an onslaught of attacks from the devil and say, God's not protecting me because you're not holding up a shield of faith in the Lord's power in your life. Verse 17, put on salvation like a helmet, like a big old brain bucket of salvation. I am saved. I have no fear. To live is Christ, to die is gain. I'm a warrior in this thing, but I've already won because he has won in me. And then you got to pick up a weapon. Oh, Jesus is all about peace and love and harmony. Well, then why did he tell you to pick up a weapon and fight? Pick up the sword of the Holy Spirit. How are we going to fight this battle? You ready? Verse 18, pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Holy Spirit when? at all times and on every occasion. Stay alert. Be persistent. Don't fall asleep in how you pray for all believers everywhere. How do we fight these battles? Verse 18. You're going to fight them by praying in the Spirit. When? On every occasion. What is every occasion? If you're not dead, that's an occasion. If you're breathing, that's an occasion. If you're driving to work, occasion. Brushing your teeth, occasion. Pray in the Spirit. You're going to win battles by praying in tongues on the other side of the world for the church in India or Africa that you don't even know about. Why? Because you're just praying in the Spirit. It's a certain kind of warfare. It's totally different than just praying that God would bless your food. And the vast majority of the American church today, we only pray prayers that make us feel better. But ultimately, God wants us to pray prayers that make the world better. We like to pray, God, I've read in your scriptures that you want to bless your people, and he does. So Lord, bless me, strengthen me, give me your favor, give me your blessing, give me your hope, give me your joy, give me a better job, hallelujah, give me a man I can love, give me a woman I can love. Lord, just bless me, bless me, bless me. Fine, that's scriptural, but may I propose to you that if we would spend a little more time praying for the world's needs instead of our needs, that somehow the God of the universe would be able to hear our warfare prayers and still be able to bless us in our needs without us having to ask all the time. Just throwing that out there. We like to pray for our comfort, but praying warfare prayers is actually really uncomfortable. When I was reading this book on the Navy SEALs, of all the men that go out to Coronado, California to train for SEAL training, this blew me away. These are all guys that have already passed tons of physical and academic tests to even get to California. But out of everyone that tries out for SEAL school, 75% drop out. Only 25% make it through SEAL school and get to put that trident on their uniform. So the key is this. It's not the biggest, the fastest, the strongest, not even the smartest. It's who can endure the most pain for the longest amount of time and simply never quit. Those are the ones that become SEALs. And then if we look at the church, the moment we face any kind of resistance in prayer, it's like, well, I'm an overcomer. I'm the head and not the tail. So I'm not fighting that fight anymore. Well, why don't you just stand your ground and keep fighting and recognize that there are spiritual forces at work against us in the natural world, and they must be challenged. And I'm not talking about we challenge them naturally. We challenge them in prayer. And I'm not talking about what political party you belong to or where we are culturally. Because if things of this world could overcome the enemy, then the Lord would have instructed the church to be really engaged with the things of this world. But in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus' final instructions to the church were, I have been given all authority in heaven and on the earth. Therefore, church, go and make disciples of all nations. Jesus did not give his authority to a political party. He gave it to the church. The answer for the world today is not a man-made organization. The answer for the church today, for the world today, is the church. So the reason that politicians and celebrities, they think they have so much power and authority is simply because the Christians are not operating in the authority that God gave them. So the devil wants to stop the church. He wants to literally, physically stop the church, just like has happened in Europe. And before that happens in the natural, there will be a battle that's going to be won or lost in the spiritual realm. And I am double dog daring us as a church to stand up and fight. Remember Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 12. We're not fighting against natural things. We fight against evil rulers and authorities in the unseen world. We fight against mighty powers. We fight against demons. So for the first time in American history, the war for the church has come to our doorstep. And the devil has tried to shut down the church. And so far, he's winning. And it gets uncomfy. I'm asking, how long will you be willing to stay engaged in this fight? Because Paul said, pray in the Holy Spirit. When? At all times and on every occasion. He went on to teach the church in Galatians, Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 16, or Galatians 5, 16, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of your flesh. Can I let you in on a little secret? I'm a preacher. I don't like to pray. We don't like to pray. Our flesh doesn't like to pray. We would rather do anything but pray. We would rather eat dessert. We'd rather watch TV. We'd rather mow the lawn. We'd rather pay taxes. We'd rather get a root canal than pray. So Paul is constantly reminding us, listen, we are spiritual people temporarily living in a natural body. So don't focus on the natural, focus on the spirit. We, the church, we act like natural people in a natural body, and we're all wrapped up in this natural world. So we don't let heaven define how we live on the earth. We let the earth define how we live on the earth. So we respond in fear and not faith. What Paul is trying to teach the church is live by the Spirit. Be led by the Spirit. Let heaven come down and live in your earth, that we would be heavenly minded, not earthly minded. Because I'll tell you something, the world could care less if anybody goes to heaven or hell. We are the ones that need to care if people 5 or 10 years from now go to heaven. It's up to us to care about these things. Because the world doesn't care if people go to heaven or hell. We're the ones that have to engage with the Holy Spirit, engage with what the Spirit is saying. The first time we see a very clear picture of how heaven and earth are engaged one with another is the first book in the Bible in Genesis chapter 28. This guy named Jacob was taking a long walk. So in the middle of the night, he had to stop and sleep. He literally just stopped in the middle of the wilderness, in the middle of nowhere, nothing going on there. He laid down and he slept. And while he was sleeping, he had a dream. As he slept, he dreamed of a stairway that reached from earth up to heaven. And he saw angels of God going up and down the stairway. There was a connection between the natural world and the heavenly world, and it's wherever you are. Wherever you are is where the heavenly world overlaps with the natural world. There's so much more going on in this room, going on in your apartment, going on in your car, going on in your workplace than what you can see with your natural eyes. There's a spiritual realm that's at work. Look, I don't really see these things. The same thing happened to Elisha. The prophet Elisha was doing all these great things in 2 Kings chapter 6, and the king of Aram hated Elijah, wanted to destroy him. So he sent out his whole army to destroy Elisha. So Elisha was holed up in this house with his assistant and nobody else. Elisha and his assistant didn't have an army. They didn't have any weapons. It's just two dudes in a house. So Elisha, totally at peace, not worried, not freaking out. He knows that God's going to deliver him. Elijah's assistant didn't get the memo, and he keeps peeking out the door at all of Aram's armies and soldiers and troops and chariots and bows and arrows, and he's like, hey, Elijah, we're completely surrounded. They're going to kill us. Why are you so chill? And Elijah's like, dude, don't be afraid. There's more on our side than their side. And Elijah's assistant's like, oh, he's done lost his mind. He's prayed in the spirit so long, he's lost in the spirit. So Elijah walks over to the door. He opens the door, and all they can see in the natural is the army of Aram that's surrounded them. But in verse 17, Elisha prayed, and he said, Lord, open his eyes and let him see. And when he did, the Lord opened the young man's eyes, and when he looked, he saw that the hillside around Elisha was filled with horses and chariots of fire. The army of the Lord was in greater number than the army of Aram, and God was going to give them the victory. We can't just look at the natural circumstances of this world. There's more at work going on, and the Lord has won the battle. He's won the victory, but we need to engage, to connect with what the Spirit is saying. Realize that there's more at work than just the natural world, that there's a ladder, a stairway that goes up to heaven. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to his power at work in your life. See, Jacob and Elisha were in touch with what the Spirit was saying. Their faith was in the Lord and not in the fear of this world. Church, we need to wake up and realize we are in the soup, and it's important that we recognize the season that God has us in, and that we would pray in the Holy Spirit, that we would quench every fiery dart of the enemy, that we would look beyond the natural chaos of this world and recognize that we have a spiritual authority that God has given us. Some people be like, dude, last week you had a BMX bike and balloons. What happened to that guy? Same kid grew up and joined the army. Childlike faith, not childish. Well, I've been saved for a week. I haven't even got my light bulb screwed on the Jesus wall yet. By the way, if you've given your heart to Jesus here in this building or online, make sure we know so we can write your name with a Sharpie and a light bulb and screw it onto our Jesus wall for this year. You can start to make out the name of the Lord Jesus a little bit, can't you? By the end of the year, that's going to be fully lit up with 300 people that have made Jesus Lord of their life. Listen, I've only been saved for 10 minutes. How do you expect me to go into battle? I can't take on every demon in hell. I'm not asking you to take on all the forces of hell. One soldier can't win a war. but a massive army of Spirit-filled Christians that are engaged in the fight and willing to stand shoulder to shoulder. We will win this battle. We will win this war. You have authority that Jesus won on the cross, and he's given that to you. And prayer is how that authority gets released on the earth. Prayer is how you pull the trigger on the weapon that God has put in your hand. Prayer is how heaven interacts with earth. We need to make time to pray, because our flesh is not going to want to pray. We got to force ourselves to pray. See, the devil wins almost every battle against the church. Not because he's more powerful, but because the church gets distracted. And we're like, I'm going to be a mighty person of prayer. Squirrel, is this airborne or not? Did you hear what Kanye said? I wonder if they're going to stay together. The Redskins are a dumpster fire. Like, we get distracted. It's kind of like a baby's asleep and mom and dad just need 5 more minutes of peace and quiet. So the baby starts to wake up. They're like, no, shh, stay asleep, stay asleep. The baby starts to wake up and you're just trying to keep him quiet. So you're like, look at my keys. Here, look at my phone. Here, look at Netflix. Here, get drunk a little bit, get high a little bit. Sleep with somebody you're not married to. We'll just watch another couple of hours of Netflix. The church is losing the battle because we've been distracted, not defeated. So focus. God is like, come on, grow up. For God's sake, grow up. Focus. We've got to put all of our energy and attention on the Lord, that he is the one who's called us to fight. Pray. Wake up. Realize we're in the soup. Very end, I'm going to wrap up with this. Jesus takes the disciples on a long walk, a couple of days, all the way to the north of Israel. And when they're on the way, he gets up to Caesarea Philippi. He says, hey, who do the people in Israel say that the Son of Man is? And the disciples give different answers. Oh, I don't know. Maybe you're John the Baptist. You know, maybe you're Billy Bob. And Peter's like, you're the Messiah. You're totally the Messiah. I'm in. And Jesus is like, Peter, because of this declaration, because of who I am, that's a rock. And I'm going to build my church on the rock. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind up on earth will be bound up in heaven. And whatever you loose on the earth will be loosed in heaven. See, what Jesus was teaching the church was that what we pray on the earth changes things in the unseen world. And I know these kind of prayers will push us out of our comfort zone, but war is uncomfortable. It's really uncomfortable for the losing side. So since Jesus has already won the battle, I'm asking you to fight and to pray uncomfortable prayers. Why? Because all authority has been given to the church, that the gates of hell would not prevail against the church. And whatever you bind on earth, every demonic stronghold, every demonic attack, every sickness, every lie that you bind on the earth will spiritually be bound and removed. The church will win this battle. Souls will be saved. And I know it sounds really spooky natural. It sounds super spiritual. We're going to pray warfare prayers. We're going to start hollering. Listen, warfare prayers don't need to be yelled like they did in the 90s. I mean, maybe sometimes, sure, but God's not deaf. And you don't have to yell at the devil. He's already been defeated. Warfare prayer is really, really simple. It's just, I'm not done yet. I'm still on this earth. I haven't died and gone to heaven yet, so I'm going to pray. And I'm not just going to pray prayers that make me feel better. I'm going to pray prayers that make people eternally better. I'm going to engage in this warfare. The disciples, they asked Jesus, they said, hey, this feels totally different than like traditional ancient Middle Eastern Judaism. Would you teach us how to pray? And Jesus was like, absolutely. Tweet this, because 2,000 years from now, they're going to forget. Pray like this. Father, Daddy, Abba, it's your child. Lord, I pray that your name would be holy. And I pray that your kingdom and your will would be done on earth just like it is in heaven. What is Jesus teaching us? That there is a link between heaven and earth, and it's in your prayers. I want you to examine your prayer life. Examine every prayer you've prayed for the last week. And for some of you, that might only have been to bless your food. But examine every prayer you've prayed for the last week. Would anybody have gotten born again if God answered your prayers? If God answered every one of your prayers, would the world have changed? or just your life? Did you really pray in faith, or did you pray safe, simple, hopeful prayers, but not warring, fighting prayers? See, you're in a spiritual battle, whether you like it or not. We're in the soup. We have to stand our ground and fight shoulder to shoulder as one unit. It's time to be a people of prayer. Let me recap. There won't be an American church in 10 years. Based on the last 4 months, there won't be an American church in 5 years unless we pray. I'm not trying to be an alarmist. I'm not trying to cause fear. I'm trying to cause faith to rise up and get some of you to enlist. We fight these battles in prayer. We don't fight them in the natural. We put on the spiritual armor of God and we pray in the Holy Spirit at all times and on every occasion. We pray in faith and not fear. We stay engaged and focused on what the Holy Spirit is saying us, that we will not be distracted by our phones or by culture or pop culture, not even the news. That we would recognize that there is a connection between heaven and earth. Wherever we are is an open heaven that we can pray and that angels will come and fight war on our behalf. That we will ask the Lord to open our eyes to see the armies of heaven at work fighting for our hearts, our lives, our marriages, our church, our city, our nation. That we would engage in this battle. That we would release heaven on the earth and we would bind up works of darkness and remove them in prayer. That we don't need to take on every single demon in hell under every rock and tree. We simply need to stand our ground, hold the position that God has given us, stay awake and alert. I would encourage you to set a time every day or a phone alert that goes off every few hours to pray in tongues, to pray scripture. God's already outlined the battle plan of victory, so just pray scripture over your life. You need to learn to pray alone in your prayer closet where nobody else can see you. You need to pray with your spouse and develop that time where the two of you who have become one can link arms and really pray and push back works of darkness. You need to pray with your family and friends. Friends can get together and pray together. Pray corporately on Wednesday nights. We're a church of almost 500 people. There were 37 people here last Wednesday night. Church, we've got to do a better job of praying corporately when we really all come together and pray and push back works of darkness for our church and for our city. Mom and Dad, you've got to teach your kids spiritual warfare and how to pray in the Spirit. They're not teaching that in school. It's amazing to me that they don't teach it because it's so important. But it's our job to teach our kids how to fight, how to pray in the Spirit. If you don't yet pray in other tongues, come to the altar when we pray for people in a few minutes and just say, hey, I want to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of praying in other tongues. I need to have something that I can pray on every occasion. If we don't, it's possible that 10 years from now, people won't get born again. And that's the win of our church. So we lose in the future if we don't win today. We pray now or people might go to hell later. And we might be praying for people that we're never going to meet. And we're praying that other people would be blessed and not just me. Hop up on your feet. I want us to respond to the Lord. Listen, I know if you visited last week, you're like, I want the guy with the balloons. This militant, angry, spitting guy, not so much. Listen, it's both. God is our Father. We are His children. We're also maturing, and we get to that place in our maturity where we enlist and we engage and we're willing to respond and become a people of prayer. Jesus said, I want my house to be called a house of prayer. Something is called what it's known for. Would your house be known for prayer? Would you be willing to engage in prayer? Would you be willing to join us on Wednesday night and pray for an hour? Would you be willing to be uncomfortable? Like I said, those Navy SEALs, they don't sleep, they don't eat, they have to crawl through the sand of the beach, not for a few hours, for an entire week. They're cold, they're hot, they're bleeding, they're hungry, they're tired, and 75% of these brave warriors quit. Only 25% make it to the end and put that trident on their uniform. It takes an unbelievable amount of strength, self-discipline, tenacity, to win the fight. I'm asking, would you be willing to help us fight for the church, for our church and for the church? If you're here this morning and you're like, dude, this is a cult, and you're their cult leader. You're wearing camo and talking militant. Listen, Jesus, 2,000 years ago, didn't start a cupcake campaign. He started a military campaign. He gets a bad rap because he's not well represented, but he has already won the battle. He just wants everybody else to join the army so they can experience that victory and that power and that love that God has given us. Now we have, like any young person that joins the military, we have to die to ourselves. We've got to allow our drill instructors to break us. We've got to turn from our way and turn from sin and turn from selfishness and make Jesus the commander-in-chief of our hearts. That can happen here today. In fact, I'd like to lead you in a prayer in a few minutes. If you believe that Jesus loved you so much that 2,000 years ago he came and he sacrificed his body and he poured out his blood on the cross and then he was raised from the dead 3 days later. If you believe that Jesus is the commander-in-chief of this army and you're willing to surrender everything and enlist, I want to lead you in that prayer here in a few minutes. And church, I want you to help him. If you're watching at home, same thing for you. Man, I want you in a few minutes when we pray, if you believe it in your heart, pray it out loud. Completely surrender your life to Jesus. Church, let's pray. Father in heaven, we've come here today as your children, but not to be childish. We've come here to mature and to grow in our faith, to grow deeper in our understanding of your word and of the kingdom of God. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to voluntarily enlist in the army of God. Lord, that you would use us by the power of the Holy Spirit to push back works of darkness against our church and against the church, and that God, you would work and move on the earth because of the prayers that we're praying. I pray that heaven would be released on the earth. Lord, I pray that we would humble ourselves before your command, and we would be willing to go where you call us to go and say the things you've called us to say, that we would learn the gospel, that we're ready to repeat the gospel to anybody that needs to hear it. God, I pray that you would use the church to be a light in the darkness and to demonstrate your love, your power, and your goodness wherever we go. Lord, I pray that you would teach us to pray. We barely know how to pray. We're like toddlers, just barely learning how to walk. Lord, I pray you'd teach us to walk, teach us to jog, teach us to run in prayer. Help hold our hands that we can get better in prayer. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I want to lead you in that amazing prayer to surrender your life to Jesus. If you're here this morning, this might be the first time in your whole life to pray this prayer. Or maybe you knew the Lord as a young person and you've drifted. Your heart has grown cold. You got knocked in the jaw, so you got out of the fight. But today, you're ready to get back in. So whether it's the first time or the first time in a long time, I want you to pray this prayer with me. Church, let's all pray it together. Say, dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sin. I repent. And I turn from my selfish ways. I turn from my wicked ways. And I surrender to you. Be the Lord of my life, the Savior of my soul, and the Commander-in-Chief of my heart. Use me in prayer. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. Use me to push back the attacks of the enemy. Help me to stand strong. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, if you prayed that prayer for the first time and the first time in a long time, welcome to the family of God. Welcome to the army of God. Man, I'm so proud of you. Oh, I'm so proud. Listen, this is what we're going to do. We're going to fight a battle, right? We're going to lift up our hands and our hearts in worship and in prayer. If you need prayer for any reason, our prayer team is coming down now. They're going to put a mask on and hand sanitize and want to pray for you. If there's sickness in your body or pain in your body or sickness or pain in your heart, maybe you're facing a difficult situation, come get prayer this morning. If you've never had hands laid on for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, prayed in other tongues, come get hands laid on. If you're here this morning and you just made Jesus the Lord of your life for the first time and the first time in a long time, come get prayer this morning. We want to screw a light bulb in with your name on it. If you're watching at home online, text the word Jesus to the number at the bottom of the screen, 817-405-2244, because there's going to get a form response. Fill that form out, send it in. One of our pastors can get in touch with you. We want to put a light bulb on that Jesus wall for you as well. And join us for Growth Track 1 next Sunday. We want to get you plugged into our church family. Everybody else, if you're not getting prayer, let's lift our hearts, let's lift our hands, let's give him praise. Amen. You ready?